Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. We trust the Lord will bless in the service today. We sang some good songs this morning. They're a real challenge and a blessing to us. Like the one we just finished singing, Lord, we sure do need him, do we not? Praise the Lord for the times, like the songwriter said, sometimes the sea is calm and the wind isn't blowing. Aren't you glad for some of those times? Lots of times we are caught in the storms of life. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we praise and thank you for your goodness and blessings to us. Father, we thank you that you take care of us amid the trials and the storms of life, as the songwriter has said. We never need to doubt you. We can absolutely put faith and confidence and trust you absolutely, completely, all of the time. There isn't anything that ever comes to us that you're not aware of. Basically, you allow struggles and trials to come to us to teach us to trust you, to depend on you, and to walk by faith. And Father, we just pray now this morning as we come to the scriptures, pray that you'd bless our time of study. And Lord, our desire is today to grow in grace and to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the great work that you have done for us in Calvary and the provisions you've made for us in a Christian life to enable a life of victory. So Lord, we pray you'd help us. Open our poor eyes to see precious truth from the Word of God. And we'll praise and thank you for that, which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I hope you have the handout sheet. Anybody that doesn't have one, I think we're out of many, okay? And we are in our study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we have come to lesson 6. And we have a supplement that you have this morning. And you'll see why the supplement. One of the verses in the supplement, you'll see if you look two-thirds of the way down, page number 1 of this sheet you've been passed out this morning, is Romans 2:4. That was in our study this morning for the message this morning. I got looking at that and thought we'd build a message kind of on some of the truths found in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. But before we go there, I want to look at another thought on the top of the page. And the Bible describes the Christian life in so many glorious ways. Let's begin by every believer upon the simple condition of placing faith in Christ for the salvation of his soul is regenerated. So we want to look at, very briefly, what is regeneration? Well, regeneration basically is the biblical truth of being born again. The spiritual change wrought in a man by the Holy Spirit, by which he becomes the possessor of a new life. And that is absolutely crucial and glorious, the work of God. When we come to faith in Christ, God gives us an old life. Remember that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 we quote so often, when we get saved, old things pass away and all things become new. That's what God says happens. And if that doesn't happen when a person makes a profession of faith, then there's nothing has happened in that profession. Because the Bible is very strong and very clear and very emphatic. And we certainly don't want to be loose with this matter as to what is genuine salvation. It is a regeneration. It is a work of God's Holy Spirit. And God changes you when you get saved. Then going on, point number 3, it is to be distinguished from justification because justification is a change in our relationship to God. And obviously that happens also in the new birth. There's so many things that happen the day that you get saved and you are justified. That is, at one point in your life prior to your salvation, you were under the condemnation of God. The Bible says, God speaking, you were under his wrath and judgment. But when you came to faith in Christ, that changed. and you were gloriously saved through the work of God's Holy Spirit, and you were justified, and now you can experience the reality of justification, that is your new life in Christ. Point number four. Regeneration is a change in our moral and spiritual nature. Emphasis on the word change, and then change where? In our moral and in our spiritual nature. You understand from the many studies we've had over the years that when we come into this world, we come in as spiritually dead and unable to communicate with God. Physically alive, yes, but spiritually dead. And when we are born again, we are made spiritually alive. God gives us a new nature with new desires, and God begins a mighty work in us to conform us to the image and likeness of Christ. Point number five, regeneration and justification happen instantaneously at the point of the new birth and are covered in the term conversion. Justification is the removal of guilt as a result of divine forgiveness and gives us peace with God. That is so important. The removal of guilt. Prior to our salvation, we stood guilty and condemned by God. After our salvation, after we're born again, that guilt and that condemnation is removed. We're no longer under condemnation. We are now justified and glorified in through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have, according to our text, thought there, we have peace with God. We have, first of all, the peace of God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, I think it is. And then we have peace with God, and how crucial, how important that peace is. Point number seven. Regeneration is a change from a state of depravity or spiritual death to a state of spiritual life and the gift of eternal life. How gracious our God. How gracious our God. When you sing the songs, when we come to church, I trust and pray that you allow the words of the song to absolutely stir you to the depths of your soul. To think that God would rescue us as unworthy sinners, save us by his grace, and make us new creatures in Christ. But to accomplish that, as we've sung even this morning, God had to give his Son. You could not justify yourself. You could not change your condition from condemnation to acceptance by God. You couldn't change that. Your religious works wouldn't change that. Your good works wouldn't change that. Your giving, doing whatever. You could not change that. God alone could change that. And he did that by giving his precious, his glorious, his only begotten Son to become flesh, to come into this world and lay down his life, so that we might have the glorious gift of salvation. I hope you never get over the fact that you're born again, that God saved you. Why would God want you? Why? Look at you. Are you always faithful and consistent in your Christian life? Since you were saved, have you walked a straight and narrow road? You've not fallen off the cart one time? The answer is no. And in spite of our weaknesses and failures at times, God knew that before he saved us, that he saved us anyways. But in spite of our weaknesses and failures, God graciously condescends to work with us, unworthy sinners yet saved by his grace. What a miracle that God wanted you, that God saved you, that God made you a new creature in Christ, that God wanted you in his eternal heaven with himself for all of eternity. How about that? God wanted you. Every once in a while, you ought to shout praise the Lord for that fact. Let's move on. Point number eight. Regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit in developing the new life and bringing it to perfection after the pattern of Jesus our Lord. When you get saved, one of the things that happen is that a divine spirit comes to live in you. A member of the Godhead comes to live in you. God's Holy Spirit comes to live in you. The very same spirit that was in Jesus the Christ comes to live in you. I want you to think about that. if the very same Spirit that was in Christ is now living in you, what does that do for you? How does that impact your daily life? How does that impact your daily walk? How does that impact your work? How does that impact what you read, what you listen to, and what you watch, and what you participate in? How does that fact that God gave the third member of the Godhead to live in you? I stand back and I say, wow. God, if your word teaches that, and you have come to dwell in me, I just say, wow, and say, I better be careful. I better be careful each step of my journey through this life. And like I said a minute ago, at times we fail and we fall. But God knew that before He saved you. And God, in spite of that, is prepared to work with you day after day. And you may even fail Him terribly, and you don't even feel like you can lift your face heavenward and even ask for forgiveness. But go ahead. In brokenness and repentance, fall on your face before Him and cry out for mercy, because God is a merciful God. And even though you fail at times, and it may even be terribly like I just said, God so graciously will continue to work with you. He never leaves and He never forsakes His own. The new birth is a divine birth. It is the work of God's Holy Spirit. And when God begins a work in you, according to the Scripture, He will perform and finish that work until the very day of Jesus Christ coming. You can be sure of that because God's Word states it. Oh, the riches of being in Christ. Let's look at point number 9. Justification is the beginning point of the new life in Christ. Point 10, in our lost state, we were condemned by the law of God and faced a death sentence in an eternal hell. How about that? Prior to your salvation, God sentenced you to death and to die in an eternal hell. You say, well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. But on the other side of that, God, in His infinite love, His infinite grace, His infinite mercy and infinite meaning, something so great you couldn't ever begin to fathom it, measure it, there's absolutely no way. So God's infinite love, grace, and mercy through Christ reached down to you because, do you know what, guys? God loved you. While you were a sinner under the condemnation and under the wrath of a holy, sovereign God, on the other side of that, God loved you and gave His Son to die for you so that you might have the precious gift of eternal life. What a gracious act of God. That's point number 12. Our sin debt, past, present, and future, was paid for by the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That payment once made obviously never has to be paid again. Think back of the time when you became a Bible-believing Christian and Christ came into your heart and life, or we've just said as the Holy Spirit came into your heart and life. Think back of that time. The day God saved you, God stamped your sin debt, paid in full by the blood of Christ. What does that mean? What's that mean? The day you were saved, your sin debt present, from the day you got saved going back, God's marked it paid in full. the day you got saved, the sin of that day, stamped, marked, paid in full. Any future sin you might ever commit, the same day you were saved, God marked that sin debt, paid in full. Your salvation was absolutely complete because of the value of the blood sacrifice of Christ. The blood of Christ is of infinite value. When that blood was applied to your sin debt account, past, present, and future, that blood covered it all. That's why we say, if you're truly born again, there'll be a change in your heart and life, and God graciously will continue to work with you until our Lord returns, or until he calls you home, as we go home one by one, whichever. You can trust God to have done a complete work the day that he saved you. Now let's go move on in our text, and we'll come down now to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2, 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The riches of his goodness leads you to repentance. Let's stop right there, and let's look at what that means. God is good to us. God was good to us prior to our salvation. God sends rain on the just and the unjust according to the words of Christ. God is good. God wants that goodness to be recognized by all people, saved or lost. God wants that goodness to point people to himself, as he is the author of all goodness. Contrast that to our adversary, the devil. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not," the thief being the devil, "the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy." That's his work. And he works to fulfill what he is and what he does constantly in the world in which we live. Contrast that to God our Father. He does good. He wants to bless, because according to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he wants people, when they see his goodness, to turn to him and come to him, accept him, and live for him. And yet we know the rest of the story, how man lives. The devil surely looks like he's got things going his way in our world today. Us older people can look back at a time when the world was quite different than it is today. It has become increasingly, exceedingly, unbelievably wicked in our day. The devil is powerfully at work in our day. What's his work? Like Jesus said, steal, kill, destroy. If you'll keep that in mind as you look at the world, you'll be able to understand what's going on and why. I heard a statistic this week that was kind of alarming, and it was this. Now, you listen to news, I listen to politically right-wing news, and if it's always true, how would I know? But the news commentator said, commenting on the war in Ukraine, that on an average, 100 to 200 Ukrainian soldiers die every day in this conflict in Ukraine. And about 500 every day are injured in this conflict in Ukraine. And you look at that and you say, this senseless cause of death. Question, who's behind that? Who's behind war and killing and injuring and depriving people of a normal kind of a life. Who's behind that? This wicked being, our adversary, the devil. That's what he loves to do. Read the book of Job, chapter 1 and 2. That's just what the devil loves to do. That's where the lost people of this world live. They don't know any way to make life work apart from conflict and all the rest, it seems. But God, in spite of what our adversary the devil is doing, but God delights to do good. And through his goodness, he desires for people to see him and to know him. What do people usually do with God's blessings of goodness on the bottom of page 1? What do they usually do? Well, they fail to recognize God who gave the blessing. They assume the blessing came from their own wise actions. They become selfish and self-centered because God is being good. They build bigger barns to accumulate more wealth, like the rich man in Luke chapter 12, verse 18. And like the rich man in Luke 12, 19, eat, drink, and be merry, man. Let's live it up. We've got things going our way. And then verse 20 of that same chapter, God says, that man's a fool. God calls that man a fool. Why is he a fool? God blessed him with goodness, but he took the goodness that God blessed him with and selfishly used it for himself instead of recognizing the goodness was granted to him so that he might see God and he might find God. Instead, he selfishly kept all the blessings of this goodness for himself. Eat, drink, be merry. Let's impress the world with our wealth. God says, you fool. You fool. Doesn't look too good for the fool, does it? Page 2. The goodness of God is intended to make people search for God. We've already covered that. Let's look at the riches of his goodness. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now the reason we're looking at this verse is because the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. God is looking for people to call. And then God says in that famous verse of Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All the sinner has to do, recognize that he's under the condemnation and wrath of a holy sovereign God, and cry out to him for mercy. And God graciously will listen to the call, and the sinner will repent and come to Christ. Romans chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Notice the word in verse number 32 of Romans chapter 11. God hath concluded them all in unbelief. All are in unbelief in their lost state. But according to the verse, that he might have mercy upon all. If people would recognize, if you and I would only recognize, God is not willing that any should perish. Is that a Bible statement? Absolutely it is. God's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want one sinner to die and go to hell. Christ came and bled and died to pay the sin debt of the world. God loved the world. God gave His Son because God cares about everyone. And then verse 33 says of Romans chapter 11, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Let's move on. David describes the riches of God in Psalm 16, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. What a great verse. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are ready to forgive. Lord, you are plenteous in mercy. Lord, you want to bless anybody and everybody if they'll simply call on you. Same thing taught in Romans chapter 10 we just read, right? Same thing in the Old Testament. Psalm 104 verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The earth is full of the riches of God. Question. Do the people of this world, and we don't know all the people of this world, but you know some of the people around where you live and work. Do the people where you live and work, do they see the riches of God as they are on display to point people to the God who blesses with His goodness? Do they see? For the most part, obviously no. Let's move on. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption, according to Ephesians 1:7, because of the riches of God's grace. Man. You can describe God in any way that you desire, and God comes out being rich in it. Whether it's the physical things that God has made in this world, or whether it be the spiritual things that we as God's people need in order to come to Christ and then to live the Christian life. God is rich in everything. Meaning that God is ready to pour out His riches and His blessings on you because God wants you to come to know Him and God wants you to prosper in your Christian life so that your very life will be a testimony to the people in this world who fail to see His goodness anywhere else. That God might display His riches in and through your life where you live and work. That's God's plan. How are you doing? Well, you might think, well, I haven't done too good so far. Well, remember, God is gracious. God is merciful. Ask God from today going forward to help you to demonstrate the riches of His goodness before the people where you live and work. Let's move on. Ephesians 1:17 through 20. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. One of the richest passages of Scripture that you'll find anywhere in print in the Bible. Let's go back, verse 17, and look again. For the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So we are addressing God. This is a prayer by the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian believers. And by the way, do you have anybody praying for you right now? I want you to think about this. Don't say anything out loud. Do you have anybody praying for you right now? Do you know, as a result of our study so far, we have discovered that Christ is praying for us right now. And do you also know, according to our study a few weeks back, that the Holy Spirit is praying, interceding for you right now in the presence of the Father? Do you know that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I got somebody praying for me. He never stops praying. And if he's praying, do you think I can make it through life? And if he's praying for you, do you think you can make it through life? And when you face struggles and trials, because he's praying that God would strengthen and encourage and challenge and bless you, you think you can make it through life? Man alive, you can make it and shout and praise and sing on the way. Let's move on. So the prayer is that God would give wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God wants to bless you with his wisdom and his revelation. And you know what? By what follows in the next three verses, if you don't have that, you're not going to get very far with these next three verses. Let's look at it again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So picture the members of the Godhead praying for you just now, that your eyes and your understanding would be opened so that you could grasp the truth we're going to look at right now in the verses to follow. The first thing is that you might know the hope of his calling. Why did God call you? Why did God save you? Why? God doesn't save people, like we have said so many times, to be an ornament to sit on a spiritual shelf somewhere. That's not how God works. God saved you so that you might serve him and demonstrate his goodness to the people of this generation. I say, I'm young. I'm young. I'm just, 17, 20, 25. I'm young. So, is young an excuse? Of course not. Can you think of any young people that God used? Was that just recently? From behind this pulpit, we looked at the life of Joseph. Do you remember? How old was Joseph when he was sold as a slave to Egypt? How old was he? Anybody? 17. I'm being an old man, so I'd say there's a 17-year-old kid. 17-year-old. We might say, he gets sent to Egypt, that wicked cesspool will eat him up. We'll never see from him again. Not so. Joseph was a man, a young man, who knew the reality of God and his speaking to him and believing that God would one future day use him. He's young. But you sit here and you say you're middle-aged. Well, middle-aged, what about middle-age? That's a pretty good place to be, middle-aged. Exactly what the numbers are really doesn't matter, but some of you here are middle-aged. What can God do with middle-aged people? When you get to middle age, you've got a chunk of life behind you. You've seen the foolishness of the wicked of this world and how so many have wasted their life. And now they're coming to middle age and beyond, and they have no real direction for life. They have no hope for the future. They don't know Christ. They don't know God. They don't know heaven as their eternal home. They're just living for the stuff of this world and trying to find value in more stuff and more things and more whatever. Doesn't work. It's empty. It's broken. It's deception. Lots of people in middle age lived a bunch of life already, but have accomplished very little. That could be said of even some Bible-believing Christians in middle age. Lived a bunch of life already, but not accomplished much for God. Oh God, open our eyes to see that we're here for a purpose. You've got a work for us to do. How about old people? Oh man, once you get a certain age, you're ready for the couch and the recliner and you're just watching the time go by, right? Old people. One thing about getting old, every once in a while you're going to have to sit on the recliner and just watch the world go by a little bit. But even though you are old, you still have something to contribute for God. You still have a work to do. You still have a younger generation following you. What kind of example, older person, are you giving for the younger people to follow them? How real is your walk with the living God? You're an older person. You've been around a long time. You've had the opportunity to walk with the Lord for many years. Where are you at spiritually? And what kind of a life are you living for the glory of God in this day and hour in which we live? How you doing? How you doing? Well, at what age can I just sit in the recliner now and just forget about everything? Long as you're breathing, you got some work to do. May God help us, brothers and sisters, help us to wake up. You have a life to live, young or old. Let's move on in our text. I think we're at verse 18. Let me read it again. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God has riches, and the saints will inherit riches. And some of our inheritance is present, and some of our inheritance is future, most of which probably future. But God has blessed every Bible-believing Christian with an inheritance right now. What has God blessed you with right now? The reality, the riches of his presence. The promises that this Bible contains and the direction for life that this Bible contains. You talk about being rich. The people of this world, where are they going? Where are their values? What's the end of their life? It's all empty. It's waste. It's lost. It's forever lost. But we have riches, brother and sister, because God has revealed the riches of the Christian life, the reality of his presence, and our eternal home with him later on. But right now, God has promised us the reality of his presence through the power of his Spirit to live the Christian life in the here and now. Walk with God. Love God. Serve God now. We are rich now. Let's hurry on. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? What do you need to be able to live the Christian life? More determination. Fooey. More determination. So it's going to come from your flesh to be more victorious in the Christian life. I say fooey. Most of us have already tried that and found it doesn't work. Your victory comes from your entire surrender to God. Write it down. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not you trying harder, it's you surrendering everything to God. And when you come to the place where you have laid your life on the altar and you take your hands off and you allow the Holy Spirit to fill your being and use your life, now you will begin to experience the riches of God's grace and mercy. It won't happen though. You keep your clammy hands on your life. You're going to make it your way. You're going to be very disappointed if you're still trying that, because it does not work. Your victory is in your surrendering all to the Lord and allow, remember what we said a few minutes ago? When you get saved, a divine spirit comes to live in you. A representative of the Godhead comes to live in you, all you've got to do is take your hands off and let God live His life through you. He can do that pretty good if you'll but surrender your all to Him. So verse 19 again. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? Now God's going to describe the power which He wrought in Christ, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. What did God do for every person who's born again? Twice in our study so far, we have looked back, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Once in a fair bit of detail, and one time in just kind of quick going through. What did we discover in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3? We discovered this, that when we were born into this life, we are born separated from God, and God looks at us as being dead. We're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. How does that ever change? It changes in and with the new birth. Oh, God is so gracious. The moment that you were born again of God's Holy Spirit, the very life of God came to dwell in you who were spiritually dead and separated from God, and God, through the blood of Christ, washed the old away, made you clean, made you new, and came to live in you in the power of His Spirit and gave you His very life. And according to verse 20, the very life, the very power that was involved in the very resurrection of Christ is the very power that God used in your life to birth you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13. How about that? Man alive. Would it be okay for a preacher to shout once in a while? Just shout, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Look what God has done for us. Look what He's done. Look what He's done. I don't see nothing much. Looks pretty boring to me. Man alive, where you been? You want to talk about living? Could I inform you of something? The rich people of this world, they think they're living. There's quite a few billionaires in our world. According to statistics, about over 3,000 of them. They think they're living. They're like the fool in Luke chapter 12. They're the fools of the world. You know who's living? The plain, ordinary people who have come to Christ and know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they're walking that road and they're surrendering their life and allowing the Holy Spirit to fill them and use them. Can you imagine what it's going to be like for the believer that surrendered his life to the Lord and allowed the Holy Spirit to fill his life when he steps into glory and he'll shout and say, man alive, at last I'm home. I'm home. I'm home. Abraham said in Hebrews chapter 11, he was a stranger and pilgrim in this world. This world was not his home. We as New Testament believers know that this world is not our home. Heaven is our home. We're just pilgrims passing through here at the moment. May God help us on our journey through. Let's look at one more verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Man, rich in mercy, great love, infinite love. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! quickened, verse 5, quickened together with Christ. The word quickened in the KJV means made alive. We as New Testament believers, we're made alive in Christ. And we live our life in this world in and through the person and power of Christ. In closing, question. Can you make it? Can you make it to the end of your journey? You don't know how. You don't have any idea how long your journey is. It could end today. It could end real soon. The rapture could take place real soon. Wouldn't that be glorious? Man, if the Lord let me vote, I would vote for the rapture Sunday morning. All of a sudden, we're all gone. Hallelujah. Wow. Stepping into eternity, into the presence of God. Oh. Well, what if that doesn't happen? What if God lets you and I live to the end of 2022? And what if the journey becomes increasingly difficult as we work our way towards the end of this year, which I think is going to happen? How will it be with you? Are you going to walk victorious to the end of this year, should Jesus tarry? Will your life be an example? Will your life be a picture of the goodness of God? And will your very life impact people for Christ? And will your life be a difference in the lives of some other people? If you're a believer, don't let another day go by plain, ordinary, like the days of last week and last month and last year and last whatever. Don't let that happen. Make a commitment today and say today, Lord, from this day on, I want to surrender my all to you. I want to live this crucified life that Romans chapter 6 talks about, and the blessing of it seen in Romans chapter 8. Lord, I want that life. And Lord, if you give me a few more weeks, or a few more months, or a few more whatever, Lord, I want the journey from here to the end to be one that would be pleasing and glorifying to you. I hope and pray that you will pray that today. And I hope you will allow Christ to make that difference through the power and work of the Holy Spirit in you till the end of your journey. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father,